again for your great grace and mercy towards us. Father, what a wonderful time we have had remembering the Lord Jesus earlier in the meeting. And now, Father, as we come before you, we would ask again that you would be pleased to take your word and allow it to do its work in our lives. Father, we thank you for the enablement of the Spirit in speaking and in listening. And we pray, Father, that the Spirit might be able to take the word and make it a very real part of our lives, that we might be in obedience to thee and that you would be glorified as a result. So, Father, continue with us now, we would ask, and we ask again, too, that you would be with the children in the Sunday school, and we pray, Father, that the Word of God might be planted in their hearts and that it might spring up into eternal life. And so we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's read together. We'll read from 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We'll go there in a moment. And just as you're turning, we'll just say good morning to the saints at Westview. And it's good that we can all be together, even though you're far away across the city and we're here. We are thankful to be able to be in the presence of the Lord together. So, first of all, we'll read from 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now, last week, we read the first two verses plus part of the third verse, and we're going to start in the middle of the third verse, and it's talking about King Josiah, and it said, halfway through the verse, in the 12th year, that's the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they broke down the altars of Baalim in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he broke them in pieces and made dust of them, and strawed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And then we'll go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will read from verse 13. And it says there, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. So as we we've been dealing with this matter of revival throughout the week. And just by way of review, last Sunday in the morning, we looked generally at revival, and we concluded that revival is possible even though judgment threatens. And so we saw, for instance, in Josiah's life that the Lord told him that because of his submission to God, that then he would not see judgment in his day. And I would suggest that this is true, that even though the impending judgment of the world, specifically the Jewish people, and then also the Gentile unbelievers in the time of the tribulation, that is threatening, that is near. But even before that, I would suggest that revival is possible. And then last Sunday night, we saw that at 16 years of age, Josiah began to seek the Lord. And we talked about seeking the Lord with regard to the matter of revival and seeing the Lord at work in revival. And then, as well as that, in the two primary meetings during the week on Tuesday night, we looked at not at Josiah. We jumped ahead of Josiah a little, and we thought about when the children of Israel returned from Babylon and what the Lord would do through them as they returned to Judah to rebuild the temple. And we saw that there was a necessity of repentance and prayer and a willingness to work and serve the Lord and a dependence upon the resources of the great king. But most of all, we thought about the necessity of worship. And we saw that the people who returned, the very first thing they built was the altar and the institution again of the sacrifices that the Lord required. And so then on Wednesday night here, we talked about, that was Wednesday night. Before that, in Tuesday night, we talked about the restoration of the house of God, because as the people came back to Judah, that was what was going to happen. They were going to restore the house of God. And we suggested that in revival, when the Lord is pleased to bring revival, that it is a part and a major part of his purpose to restore the house of God to what it ought to be. And so this morning, what we'd like to look at is this portion that we have read in chapter 34, and we'll also be looking at 2 Kings in around chapter 23. And we see not only did Josiah begin to seek the Lord, but as well as that, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. You know, when we come to know the Lord, of course, we are sanctified. We are made holy. We are fitted for the presence of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our standing, and that doesn't change. But when it comes to our daily walk, then there is to be growth and sanctification. And the things that ought not to be in our lives are to be put off, and the things that ought to be in our lives are to be put on by the power of the Spirit. And so as we think about Josiah, we see that he, as he thought about the Lord, he'd been seeking the Lord now for several years. And in seeking the Lord, it seems that he came to understand that the various things that were happening in the country for which he was responsible were not honoring to the Lord. There was much that was far from the things of the Lord. And so as he thought about that, then he decided at age 20 now, and in the 12th year of his reign, he is going to purge the land from that which ought not to be there, so that the land is clean and pure for the Lord. It's the Lord's land that's given to the Jews. And so he realized that these things were a grievance to God. And the things that grieved God grieved Josiah. And really, that's how it ought to be for us, isn't it? That those things that grieve the Lord ought to grieve us. And that not only applies in our individual lives, but it applies in our assembly life. It applies in the church of God at large. And we ought to be that which is different from the world. Not different in the sense of being odd or weird, but different in the sense that there is real life and real holiness of walk among us that separates us from the world in its pursuit of itself or of the things of the flesh. And so as we come to this idea of revival, it is true as you go back in history and as you look at what happens in Scripture that there are those who are concerned for the glory of God And because they're concerned for the glory of God, that there is that desire to get rid of those things that would grieve God. And to walk in the light, in the things that please God. And so this is what we see with Josiah. And of course, when we look at the history of revival also, we see there's always that little remnant. There are those who that we have seen already, as we've talked over the last week or so, those who are driven to prayer, to seek the Lord and His face for change. Change not in the sense of organizational change, but in the sense of change that only comes when the Spirit of God's at work. And so, as we come to Josiah, we'll hopefully have a look at some of the lessons from his life that may be helpful to us as we think of revival in our day. And so he began to purge the land. It's an interesting word, purge. Of course, you know what it means, but let's just emphasize it. It is the idea to get rid of absolutely everything that adulterates, everything that causes dirt, everything that needs cleansing for purity. And so in this idea of purging, we see that it is emphasizing that what Josiah saw in the land was dark, it was filthy, and it was abhorrent to him and to the Lord. And very often we kind of get we look at ourselves and we start to think that thought that is not a good thought to think, and that is, well, we're not so bad. And yet when we come before the Lord and we see His holiness, and in the first meeting, Isaiah chapter 6 was read, wasn't it? Where Isaiah, in the first few chapters of Isaiah, he is all go, 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 and he's talking as though he's almost as though he's a little bit better. He's speaking down to the people. But he comes before the Lord and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he realizes the sinfulness and the dirtiness of his life before the Lord in the light of the holiness of God. And really that's where we need to be, isn't it? We need to be where Isaiah was. And the Lord doesn't refuse to use us. And you'll remember that again, he touched Isaiah with those coals, and it was cleansing and purging, and Isaiah was then ready to serve the Lord in his fullness. And it's the same with us, isn't it? We need to, in a sense, get over ourselves, and we need to have our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the importance of the restoration of worship when the people came back to the land. It all had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ in the burnt offering. And it had to come down to total commitment to Him. And it's the same with us. And so there are those who are desirous of the Lord's, a new, fresh work from the Lord. And those people who are desirous of that and who seek the Lord for that, you will find they are often concerned about their daily walk in holiness. And so we see this as throughout history. But we also see that when the Lord is pleased to move in revival, that we see not only, if you like, the day-to-day efforts in the power of the Spirit to walk in holiness, but we see this great increase of holiness among the Lord's people, a great increase of separation to Him. And we've mentioned before that in a number of the revivals that we see in the last, even in the last 150 years to 200 years, we see that when people come to know the Lord in time of revival, that then there is a restitution. People bring back, as we mentioned, even in Saskatoon in 1971, when that revival came through there, and people were bringing back things that they had stolen. Why? Because you can't live with a clear conscience if there's something on your conscience before God. And so they brought back those things. Some turned themselves in to the police for things they had done that the police weren't even aware of. When we see the Welsh revival in the early part of the 1900s, 1904, 1905, we see basically the streets cleaned up. No more drunkenness in the street. The courtrooms are empty because there's nobody to prosecute. Because the gospel has changed people. In fact, they say that in the Welsh revival, of course, Wales was a coal mining country, and they used pit ponies to drag the coal out, and they say that the ponies didn't know how to respond because they were used to being sworn at and beaten to make them work. And now these men who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ were now exhibiting the gentleness of Christ. And they weren't using those terms that they had used before. And they weren't beating the animals. And it was a time of retraining for the animals to get them to do the work they were supposed to do. Why? Because when God moves in revival, the sense of the holiness of God is very present. And the sense of the holiness of God is not simply a sense. It is something that has effect. And people begin to walk in greater sanctification before the Lord. And so this is what Josiah is doing. And let's think a little bit about what he is doing. You'll remember that the Word of God was found in the temple of God. It had been lost. And in Josiah's day, he sent people to clear out the temple, and they found the Word of God. We'll deal more with that tonight as we think about the Word of God. But Josiah actually started to remove these things from the land before the Word of God was found. In seeking the Lord, he had been walking with the Lord. And it appears that his closeness to the Lord made it very evident to him that the things that were going on in the land were far from what his God would be happy with. I believe that Josiah was influenced by his mother and his grandfather on his mother's side. We'll not go into it, but when we look at the meanings of their names, it would appear that it's an indication that they knew the Lord, even in the midst of the darkness. He certainly didn't get any help spiritually from his father, Ammon. And it's probably negligible the amount of spiritual help that would have come down from Manasseh, his grandfather. And so I truly believe that it was his mother and a grandfather on his mother's side that had the spiritual influence on him, that this young man at 8 years of age comes to the throne, and then very shortly thereafter he begins to seek the Lord. And so as we think about him and we think about all that he wants to do, we see him starting this purge before the Word of God is found, and then after the Word of God is found, it increases even more. Because now he is seeing in the Word of God the various blessings that God would give the people if they were in obedience, and the curses that would come on them if they were not in obedience. And along with that, I'm sure that he was reading the other parts of the law too. And so this God that he is now seeking to honor, this is the God that said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, nor in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And as Josiah looked around his country, that's all he saw. He saw idolatry. He saw people worshiping that which was not God. He saw immorality in that worship. He saw many things that grieved his heart. And I wonder, as we look at the state of the church today in general, do we grieve? Do we grieve for that which is not there? Do we grieve for the things that are there that would appear to be things that would grieve our God? And so as we think about this and we think about revival, it's not simply the idea of a selfish thing where we want God to do something for us, but it is something that we want God to do so that he will receive glory, the glory that he is due. We've mentioned that before, but I want to emphasize it again. Everything that we would do and everything that God does in a revival or in the church is all for his glory. He is due that glory. It's rightfully his. And therefore, anything that takes away from it is something that is attacking the very person of our God. So in seeking God, Josiah had come to understand God. And after a couple of years of purging, he now had the word of God. And he now has, if you like, a roadmap for all those things that ought not to be in the land. Now, this purging, it wasn't done in a day. In fact, as you read 2 Chronicles and also in 2 Kings about this, we find that this was a campaign of purging the land. It went on for at least 6 years. And as he went on, it was a continual thing that was going on. And really, that ought to be the same for us, isn't it? That those things that the Lord identifies in our lives and in the life of our assemblies, these, it ought to be a continual purging of those things that ought not to be there. And it is as we show ourselves serious about walking in holiness, that then we put ourselves in the place where God finds people that he can work with and through, and he may be pleased to bring revival. Again, I want to emphasize, as we've done before, God is not some sort of automatic machine that we feed in one thing and he pops out something else for us. In other words, we don't bring revival, but we must always, as believers, be in the place in our personal lives where we are constantly ready for the Lord to be able to use us in whatever way he wishes. And where there is unholiness, we are removing ourselves from that place. And that unholiness needs to be resolved by confession and receiving the Lord's forgiveness. And so let's think a little bit about what Josiah actually purged from the land. So we find in the verses that we read in chapter 34 a summary of what he did. But if we go to 2 Kings and chapter 23, we will find a more extended account of all that he did. And so chapter 23 in 2 Kings, from about verse 4 down through 24, we find a list of the things that he dealt with. So as we look at that, we find, first of all, that he dealt with vessels and images that were for idolatrous worship. And so if you look in verse 4, it says, "The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel." And then verse 6, "He brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, without Jerusalem, or outside Jerusalem, unto the brook of Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And verse 14, and he broke in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. And so the very first thing he did was to start to clear out these pagan worship sites. And you'll notice in verse 6 that they were even in the house of the Lord. And they were right there. We'll see a little bit more of that as we go along, see what else was in the house of the Lord that ought not to have been there. But here we have him dealing with the various vessels for idolatrous worship. Now it talks about the grove. And the grove was Asherah, which was shrines to a Canaanite goddess of fertility. And so Israel was in the land, and the Canaanites were supposed to have been exterminated from the land. And God, of course, had moved Israel into the land, and because of the fullness of the trespass, of the evil, of the Canaanites, God gave the order that they should be removed completely. But here, many years later, we have Israel has adopted the religion of the land. And specifically Judah, Israel certainly did it before Judah. But when we go to Ezekiel, we find God castigating Judah because he says, you've become even more evil than your sister, Israel. And so here we have this situation where towards the end of Judah's existence, before they go into Babylon, that they are at, if you like, a peak of evil, that we have this one last good king. He's going to try and address this evil in the land in honor to the Lord. And so they have the grove, and then they have the host of heaven, and basically worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. And it is throughout Judah. And so as we come here, we find that the answer to that is to completely destroy everything. And so in verse 4, it says, he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes off them to Bethel. So he burned them. We find as we go through here that the answer to dealing with these things that ought not to be there is that they are to be burned. There's a great emphasis on burning and reducing that which ought not to be there to literal powder. You'll remember that Moses did that with the God that his brother Aaron had established. And he ground it to powder, and even though it was gold, he ground it to powder and distributed it into the water. And so here we have Josiah following a similar example. As he comes and he deals with the evil, it's to be burned and ground to powder so that it is no more. But you'll also notice at the end of verse 4 that he not only distributed the powder and the burnt material in the fields of Kidron, but he carried the ashes of them to Bethel. And in verse 6 it says he burned it at the brook Kidron, stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. What's he doing as he does that? Well, for the Jews, you'll remember that when a Jew came across a dead body and had contact with a dead body, they were now unclean. And they had to go through the ritual of being cleansed after they had come across the dead body. And so here, the bones of the dead, the bones of that which is evil to God, and we'll see also a little later, the bones of those who are executed, they are taken and they are spread in strategic places. And one of those strategic places is Bethel. And you'll remember that Bethel and Dan were places of idolatry, after the splitting of the kingdom into Israel and Judah, and for the northern kingdom, there was the concern that those northern people would go to Jerusalem and they'd all be brought back together again. And so the idea was to give them places of worship. And so the idols were set up in Dan in the north and in Bethel in the south. And so here we have Josiah taking that which has been ground to dust and distributing in the place of the origins of idolatry in Israel. And so as he does that, and especially later as we see the bones of men ground to powder, we'll see them spread in various places. And what it basically did was make those places unclean for use as a place of worship again. And so, again, as we think about this idea of walking in holiness before the Lord, it's not just a matter of saying, Lord, forgive me. Certainly he forgives us. But when it comes to actually walking with the Lord and dealing with the flesh that brought us into that place where we ought not to have been in the first place, it is a matter of taking very severe actions towards what it is. And so for some of us, it might be something that is personal, might be something with regard to involvements in our society. It might be something that is bothering us, and we don't talk about besetting sins much anymore, but those besetting sins, those the ones that Satan knows in each of our lives are a trigger point, if you like, for bringing us into disobedience to the Lord. And so one of the things that we learn from Josiah here is there is no mercy to be shown as we deal with these things before the Lord. And then, as well as dealing with the vessels and the images for idolatrous worship, he also dealt with the idolatrous priests. Now, there were two categories of priests that were operating here. We'll just read about them in verse 5, first of all. It says, he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. Now you'll notice in that verse, if you like, two categories. There are those who are burning incense in the high places in the cities of Judah. And when did that begin? Well, that began in Solomon's time. There wasn't a temple yet. And the people, instead of being in one place to worship God, in the place where God would put his name, rather than that, they had their high places, their convenient places to go and to worship God. And it all started there. And so those who were of the Jewish priesthood were involved in burning the incense in those places, and they quickly became idolatrous locations. And then there's the second category here, and we find as we go into other parts of Scripture that there were those who were not of the priestly tribe of Israel and of Judah, who were in Judah, we find that they are, if you like, the priests of Baal and the priests who lead the worship to the sun and the moon and the stars, etc., and all the host of heaven. And so Josiah deals with both of these. First of all, he deals with those who are of the tribe of Levi. And we see in verses 8 and 9 that he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba, and Geba again is in the north, to Beersheba in the south. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. So he deals with them and takes care of the high places and then gathers all those priests. And then verse 9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. There's grace from God here, because even though they have disqualified themselves from being priests or acting as priests, yet they are still able to eat of the sacrifices that were made. If we go back to Leviticus, you'll find in a number of the sacrifices that the priests received a portion. And this is what is being talked about here, that Josiah gathered them all together. He stopped their idolatrous actions and he brought them together, but they were still able to eat from the sacrifices that were true sacrifices. And then verse 8 and 9, if we have a look at verse 20, we see he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. And this was in Samaria. You'll notice that when, if you go through here, you'll notice that Josiah just didn't deal with Judah. He actually went further afield. A lot of his actions and his cleansing and his purging was in the territory that Israel would have occupied. And so he's concerned not just on this sort of very self-concerned thing about his particular portion of responsibility in Judah, but he's concerned for the greater glory of God as it extended through the whole of the nation. And he goes out and he cleans out the land of all the things that were there. And so in verse 19, it says, all the houses of the high places in Samaria that the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. So here he is, he takes these non-priest priests, if you like, those who are conducting the pagan religions, and he kills them. Again, it's an indication of God's plan with regard to dealing with sin. You don't play with sin. You deal with sin, and you deal with it very, very, very severely. And of course, our dealing with sin is we have to come before the Lord on our faces, if you like, to seek his forgiveness. And in our daily walk with him, and I'm sure you have found this, as you walk with the Lord and as you read his word, occasionally the Lord will identify something else in your life or in the life of an assembly that probably needs to be dealt with if we're to continue to grow in holiness, in practical holiness, and in walking with him. And so he deals with these. We're not going to be able to deal with all of the things that he dealt with in detail, but let me list some of them. He deals with immoral worship. For instance, in verse 7, it says, he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And so we have a little production facility here where the women are making things for the high places and for the grove, the Asherah, the pagan deities. But as well as that, there were homosexuals that were resident in the temple. And they were there as part of the pagan worship. And you'll see again that in verse 7, he broke down the houses of the Sodomites by the house of the Lord. There they are, right there. Does that seem like something today? About homosexual clergymen that we hear of, perhaps even affecting the assemblies of the Lord's people. And so, again, no mercy. He deals with it all. Now, this problem of homosexuality in the land was throughout the history of Israel, going way back to the time of Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. And so if we look at 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24, when I get out of 2 Samuel, I'll be closer to it. So 1 Kings and chapter 14 and verse 24. And there it says, and this is at the time of Rehoboam, there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And so going back, this was a problem. And then when we get to the time of Asa, we see that it was also a problem then. If we go to 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 12, we'll see what Asa did. So in 1 Kings 15 verse 12, and again, there was a measure of revival under Asa. And it says in verse 11, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Now, when it says took away, that doesn't mean he exported them. It means he killed them. And so they were dead. And then when we get to the time of Jehoshaphat, a few chapters over in chapter 22 in 1 Kings, we see this issue raising its head again. And in chapter 22 in verse 46, it says, the remnant of the Sodomites which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. So Asa hadn't been able to completely finish the job, and so Jehoshaphat finished it later. But now by the time of Josiah, not only are they in the land, but they're right there at the temple. And you know, it is so easy for things to creep into the assemblies of the Lord's people, isn't it? It might just be some little thing. And then down the road a little bit, you see that that little thing has become a bigger thing. And then it becomes a bigger thing. And suddenly we have a place where we ought not to be. And we need to recognize these things. You know, the old illustration is of the frog in the pot of water as it heats up and the frog doesn't realize it. And in a sense, we believers can be kind of like that, can't we? We continue on thinking it's always been. And yet things come in, both into our individual lives, but also into the lives of the assemblies. And suddenly we realize we're at boiling point and we're in danger and we ought not to be there. And so when the Lord moves in revival, many of these things are dealt with as he, by the Spirit, works among his people. The high places we've talked about, they were introduced in Solomon's time. And of course, Solomon sinned against the Lord in that he started to build shrines and idols for his many wives just outside the city. And as he did that, he introduced Ashtoreth or Astarte, the moon goddess and the chief female deity of the Canaanite tribes. He introduced Milcom or Molech, the chief god of the Ammonites. And then the similar god, Chemosh, of the Moabites. And so going back quite some time, it's actually a bit of a surprise that there were those kings who sought the Lord and in whose day the Lord granted a measure of revival. And so, again, we need, if you like, in our day, to have our eyes open and to see what ought not to be there and to be continually seeking to walk that path of faithfulness to the Lord, both individually and corporately. Just two or three more things to mention before we move to an end. That is that he took away child sacrifice. Can you imagine that the people of God would subject themselves to child sacrifice? That practice was introduced to Judah by King Ahaz, not a good king. And we see that in 2 Kings 16. And then, of course, Josiah's grandfather Manasseh, he, it tells us, made his son to pass through the fire. That's in chapter 21 of 2 Kings. In verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And so this was still on the go. And again, Josiah dealt with that. Of course, as he read the law, he would have come across the prohibitions against such things in the law. And so in Leviticus it says, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. And then he took away the worship of the host of heaven. You see that in verses 4 and 5 and 11. And he took away the altars of idolatry in verse 12. And in this particular case, you'll notice in verse 12 that the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and broke them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Now, this is all in the temple. And so we have not only this pagan idolatry infesting the land, but it's literally come to the very center of the place where the Lord had put his name. I wonder, as we think about that, where's that place where the Lord has put his name? Well, he's put his name on us, hasn't he? But particularly when we meet together in the breaking of bread, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really the center of everything, isn't it, as we worship him? And so whatever we do has an effect on the assembly of God. Whatever comes that ought not to be there ultimately affects the place where God has put his name. And so when it comes to the church, you know that the church is the Lord's. He said, I will build my church. And to the extent that we allow that which ought not to be in the assemblies of the Lord's people, we are touching the place where God has put his name. So we need to be very careful. These things are serious. Now, the Lord is gracious and kind, but as you go through the scriptures, he's gracious and kind when there is repentance and obedience and submission to him. But when it comes to those things that we could categorize as sin or as a disobedience, he is not kind in that sense, because sin and disobedience must bring discipline, must bring judgment. And so when we come to the whole idea of the Lord's house, which Paul tells us we are, doesn't he? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and he tells us that we are the house of the Lord. And of course, he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talks about us as the temple of the Lord. We are the temple of the Lord and dwelt by the Spirit, and is by the Spirit that we are to operate. And God does not act against himself. And therefore, when we as believers do that which is contrary to our God, we are directly hindering the Spirit, grieving the Spirit. You'll remember when the Lord Jesus Christ went up to the north into the Galilee region, Capernaum, and it tells us in the scriptures that he couldn't do some things there. Why? Because of their unbelief. And I wonder if it happens in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today and in our assemblies and in our individual lives that the Lord can't work or he won't work because of unbelief in our lives. You see, when you come to the scriptures, we call unbelief all sorts of things. We call it disobedience. We call it, well, we just made a slip, or we call it whatever we want to call it. But in the scripture, it never calls it that. It says belief or unbelief. And I'm not talking about unbelief with regard to salvation. I'm talking about unbelief in walking by faith and obeying the Lord in the things that he has revealed. That where we do not do those, where we do not follow, not out of any sort of legalistic obligation, but out of love to the Savior, that when we feel to walk in a way that is fully loving to our Savior who has loved us first, then really we are walking in unbelief. When things come into our lives, and we were encouraged earlier today, and what wonderful encouragement that was, to think of our compassionate God and the one who forgives and who walks. But when it comes into our lives and the Lord is at work in forgiveness in our lives, how do we act at times in thankfulness? And so as we come, all of this that Josiah is dealing with is very much the things that we deal with in our individual and in our corporate lives as the people of God. And just to mention last couple of things that he got rid of, just so as we have that sort of complete, you can read it all for yourself. But he dealt with the heart of idolatrous worship in Israel, and that was Bethel in verses 15 through 20. 15 through 20 in 2 Kings chapter 23. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he brake them down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned, we'll just mention this because what an interesting thing it is. As Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. So what's being talked about here? Well, what's being talked about is the fact that long before Josiah ever came on the scene, there was a prophecy that he would come on the scene and that he would burn the bones from that sepulcher. And so he did that, and distributed them. As it says there, he burned them on the altar and polluted it or defiled it. And so again, the bones of the dead person defiled that which was there. And so he dealt with the heart of idolatrous worship in Israel. Encourage you to look that up for yourselves. And then the last thing that he dealt with was occult practice. In verse 24, it says, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. We'll talk more about fidelity to the word of God tonight. But notice here this necessity, and the necessity is for purging. And so he sought the Lord, and then he purged the land. And it's the same for us that when we seek the Lord, the Lord reveals that which is not right with us and opens up to us the way of restoration through forgiveness of sin, so that we might walk in happy, joyful fellowship with him. And so as we think of this necessity to purge, we want to think about, just for 2 seconds as we end, we want to think about what that meant. First of all, doing the right thing requires single-minded courage. Here's a 20-year-old boy, and he's the one that has taken down all of the evil in the land in honor to the Lord. And so it requires a certain courage that comes from obedience to the Lord. You'll remember others who required courage. You'll remember Gideon, and Gideon moving forward sort of with his knees quaking, but he obeyed the Lord and he moved forward with what courage he had. And as well as that, we see in the life of Jehoshaphat and also in the life of Hezekiah that once they were doing the right thing, then people followed them and also did the right thing. And so we need in our day people, the Lord's people, who will do the right thing. In the midst of a society that is has no longer any veneer of Christianity, we need the Lord's people to do the right thing. And what might that mean? Well, that might mean in an employment situation that you lose your employment. It might mean in you're put in a situation where people turn against you. It might mean all sorts of consequences in our day. And can I suggest that these are not abnormal? They're abnormal for us in the West. But very often our brothers and sisters in other countries, other lands, have had to stand for the Lord without bending for many years. And for many of them, it has cost them their lives. Are we in that place today in the West here with everything that's going on, where we literally have to stand? And then we see also the seriousness of idolatry in the sight of the Lord. I mean, all of this, that whole chapter 23 is about idolatry. It's about putting something before the Lord. And of course, in the New Testament, we are encouraged continually flee from idolatry. And you'll remember even with the Colossian believers, Paul said they turned from idolatry and worshipping idols to wait for the Lord. And we are in that waiting phase. Now, when we don't wait passively. We ought to be waiting actively, where we serve the Lord positively, and not simply withdraw into a shell. And so this whole idea of idolatry is throughout the New Testament as well. You can check out various places. We are told there too, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let me just also mention one other thing, and that is idolatry incurs God's judgment by fire. I wonder if that's in mind when the writer to the Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God, that it brings consequences. And so in our day, I believe no matter how upright we appear to be, perhaps self-examination is a good thing. It's encouraged, isn't it? And not only encouraged, but specified with regard to coming before the Lord in the Lord's Supper. But it's not a bad thing to do in our lives as we spend time before the Lord and see if there's anything that is hindering our fellowship with him. But it's in that context, then, that the people of the Lord, with an appetite for holiness, they put themselves in the place where God, if he wishes to act in revival, has a people prepared. And he then, when he moves in revival, can use those people greatly. So could you be one of those? Well, I think we could all be. As we seek the Lord and as we purge the land. Let me just read a couple of verses from Romans as we end. And in Romans chapter 13, says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no evil to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time," remember the men of Issachar were the men who knew the times, and we need to be people who know the time, and the time is short. And so it says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." You know, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you fit into the category of what the Bible calls an idolatry. And how does that work? Well, it works because idolatry before God is anything that takes your affection and your allegiance away from the true God. And when you don't accept the invitation to salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has offered, when you don't recognize the character of your life before him, that is, that you're a sinner, and that there's only one thing that can deal with that sin, that is, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that then your idol is, maybe among other things, but it is certainly yourself, because you're putting yourself before God, and you're refusing him. You know, that's a terrible place to be. And God recognizes that. And because he recognizes that, he sent his son to die for you. And because his son died for you, he can take away your sin. But you need to come and submit yourself to the Lord. You need to realize that you truly are a sinner, that there is nothing that can remedy that problem, and that if I continue as a sinner, I will eventually end up in the eternal punishment of God in a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. So can I encourage you this morning? The Lord holds out his hand to you, and he offers you salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I encourage you not to put it off? Because in a number of places, the Bible emphasizes shortness of time and that now is the day of salvation. Come to him today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love and for your care. We thank you, Father, that you expose to us those things that separate us from you, either separating us from you with the potential of an eternity in the lake of fire, or separating us from you if we claim to know you as Savior, and separating us from your fellowship because of sin, because of the things that are in the land. And so, Father, as we come before you, we would ask that in grace and in mercy, that if anyone here today doesn't know Christ as Savior, that today that might change. And that today they might find that wonderful transition by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ from darkness into light, from unforgiveness to forgiveness, from one who is bound for hell to one who is bound for heaven. And so, Father, as we come before you, we praise you and we thank you again for your work in the lives of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our prayer that we be more and more and more sensitive to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might grow in relationship with him. And Father, it is only those things that need to be purged from us that hinder that relationship. And so as we come to you, we would ask that you would be pleased to move in us, to bring us to repentance. But then, Father, we do pray that you would also move in revival, not just individual revival, Father, in our lives, but also in corporate revival as you work in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would ask that even in these days, that there might not only be a restoration of the house of God, but Father, that there might be a growth in those and in the number of those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we ask it all in thy great name and for thy person, for thy great name, for thy person and for thy glory. And Father, we do pray that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. We ask it in his wonderful name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.